Today is Pastor Les Kreider's 81st birthday. And he's not here yet at this service, but I mentioned that because I didn't want to call him at 5 a.m. and said, "Happy birthday, brother. Guess what? You get to preach." And I know that Marie is a pastor and Les is they are pastors, but I just didn't want to do that to them this morning when I got up feeling so poorly. But I was thinking when I got up at 4 o'clock and feeling all kind of miserable, I should tell Richard he needs to be ready. Because he may get a call some Sunday morning at 5 o'clock. Brother, you're on. But God is good, brothers and sisters. He is faithful. And I was just crying out to him this morning and saying, suggesting, even though he knows this, many pastors are thought to only work about 50 days a year, and I surely shouldn't be missing too many of them because I'm sick. So here we are. If you've got your Bible, we're going to look at Holiness Lived Out, Part 2. Going to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 today. But let me give you something to think about as we go there. And here's what I want to do today. I want to look at some scripture. And I want to take some time at the end to pray. Pray for you, specifically. Whether you come forward and sit in the front row or kneel at the altar again. You know what? Someday we're going to have a bigger altar. We're going to be able to hold a whole lot more of us to pray at the altar at once. I'm looking forward to that. But we're going to spend some time today in prayer to close. And I just think it's good every now and then for us to lay hands on you. Maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're sick, but we want to spend some time in prayer. The other day I was looking at an ARP magazine, AARP. You know what I mean? Some of you do. A lot of you are too young to know what AARP means. You're still fortunate. Some of us know what AARP means. And I was reading an AARP magazine the other day, and there was an article there. It was entitled, "The New American Way," which got my attention. And in that article, it described today's family status. It described today's family description. Because you may or may not be aware of this, but we're redefining the family, brothers and sisters. Not because God said to, or He changed His mind, or He changed His word, but we're redefining the family. And here's what the article said. In 1970, 40% of all American households consisted of a married couple and their children. 40% of every American household consisted of a married couple and their children. Today it's 19%. In 1960, 72% of American adults were married. That's a pretty high percentage. American adults, 72%. Of course, there's some widows and some widowers and some single folks, but in 1960, 72% of American adults were married. In 2012, 50% of American adults were married. And so there's 50% of American adults that aren't married today. And that's not a bad thing. Paul calls some to be single, but if we're just foregoing marriage, that's not God's best. In 1960, 5% of births were to unmarried women. In 2012, 41% of our children born today are to unmarried mamas. I'm not really saying anything right or wrong about these statistics. I'm just saying they're facts. They are reality, which brings new meaning to that article's message, "The New American Way." But I will say this, God has called the church to be holy. Amen? God has called us to be holy. Matter of fact, two weeks ago, we looked at Hebrews 12:14, and it said, "Without holiness, no one will see God." Okay, it starts by being born again. It starts by being born in our spirit, trusting Christ as Lord, letting His Spirit come in and lead us from who we used to be to who He desires to be. But the writer of Hebrews said, without holiness, no one will see God. And I look at these statistics, and I think a little bit, too, of big old events like the last 2 days at WeFest. Wasn't that this weekend? Anybody go? You'd be too embarrassed now to say anyway. What if we showed that kind of joy for Jesus? The joy. How many people go to WeFest? 50,000? Anybody? I have no idea. And I'm not against music. But what if we showed that kind of joy in the church house for Jesus? What if we showed that kind of enthusiasm? What if we showed that kind of zeal? I'm just thinking when I look at these statistics, friends, the church is part of these statistics. We make up America too. And if the church is going to be salt and light and be holy people for the living God, then these statistics are going in the wrong direction. God has called us to be light. On our Tuesday night Bible study, we're looking at Matthew, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and He's called us. He didn't suggest maybe you should let your light shine once in a while. He didn't suggest that you are the salt of the earth. He said you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And He suggested that when we let our light shine and we are genuinely salty for Jesus, it'll bring glory to God in heaven. And I would suggest that maybe if we, and I make up the church too, and I'm at fault as anybody else, if we, the church, would let our light shine for Jesus like never before, maybe some of the world that hurts wouldn't be falling into statistics. Maybe they would see Jesus reflected in the church and say, I want some of Jesus. I want some of what you got. I can feel the Holy Spirit giving me strength now, so I'm ready now. Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. I'm only going to touch on these because I want us to spend time in prayer. But I want to touch on some things. Remember, for 2 weeks already, or three, this is 2 or 3 weeks, we've been talking about this idea of being holy, of being set apart for God's use. That's what the church is. And so, I mentioned this last week, over and over and over, Paul writes, Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, to Timothy, you name it, over and over, he writes, this is how to live as a new creation in Christ. And when we live according to God's call in our lives, and the Word of God, and allow the Holy Spirit of God to lead us, we will be holy people, and we will reflect the image of Jesus, and the world that hurts will see Jesus, and they'll want some of Jesus too. That's why He tells us how to live. And He says in this very passage, you can read it in every book, He mentions it in every book. Last week I suggested, take a further look at Romans 12. Beginning at verse 9. He tells us how to live. It's not, oh, I'm better than my neighbor now. It's because I've trusted Christ as Lord. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'm on a new pathway in life. That's why He tells us how to live in Christ. And He tells us in this very passage, some of you used to be that way. But it's not anymore because you've been born again. And so He tells us how to live holy lives, even in the 21st century. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Paul is calling to the church. We should no longer walk like the world is walking. We should be walking on a different path. Actually, we are on a different path. Jesus said it, remember? The narrow gate. Enter in at the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the path that leads to destruction, and a whole lot of folks are on it. We are on a different path if we've been born again. And Paul says we should no longer walk like we used to walk. That's the old Jim. The old John, Judy, Joe, whatever, whoever you are, whoever we are. That's the old person. He said we should no longer walk like that in the futility of our mind. Verse 24, he says, put on the new man. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness. And there it is. Holiness. Holiness. That's what he called his church to. I've said this several times already, brothers and sisters, but if the church looks just like the world, and in a lot of categories we are, if the church looks just like the world without any righteousness and holiness, how is the world going to see Jesus? How are they going to see Jesus in us? 25. Here's he starts to call to mind, such were some of you. This is where you used to be, but it's no longer who you are. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. 26, be angry and do not sin. Remember last week I took us to Romans 12, and there was a verse there that said, I think it was verse Romans 12:10, abhor what is evil, but cling to what is good. Do you remember that? And I said to us last week, it's okay to hate sin and what is evil, but let us not let that hatred take us to sin. Remember what I said? He's saying the same thing here in to the church at Ephesus. Be angry, but don't let your anger become sin. Then he takes it further. Don't even let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with that anger today before the sun goes down. Or you're just going to stew and fester and be miserable again tomorrow. Put away lying. Be angry, but don't sin. Let 28, let him who stole steal no longer. You see what Paul is doing? He's saying we shouldn't walk like we used to walk anymore because we have put on Christ. It's a new day. We're a new creation, and it's time to walk and talk like Jesus. And so he's reminding the church, put these things away. Lying and anger and stealing, put it all away. He even says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What if the church did that? I think that'd be a miracle. I think it'd be amazing. It starts right here. But Paul says to the believer, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You see what he's saying? Kind of like your mama used to say when she said, if you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. That's kind of what he's saying. When you say something, it should be for building people up, for edification, not corrupting and not backstabbing and not blaspheming and not negativity. That's who we used to be. That's not who we should be today in Christ. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and there it is again, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. He talks about being angry, but he talks about keeping it under control. And now he reminds us in the church, that bitterness that you're still hanging on to because somebody wronged you 6 years ago, let it go. That bitterness, that anger, that even borderline wrath that you've got towards one of your brothers or sisters because they might have said something you didn't like a week or two ago or 6 months ago, let it go. That's how the believer is to walk in newness of life. Let it go. He goes on to say in the very next words, be kind to another. We saw that last week from Romans 12. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. The church would do a lot better today to forgive rather than hold on to this bitterness that we hang on to, this anger, this malice. We'd do a lot better off. We'd be a lot better off to forgive and move on in the newness of life. Chapter 5, just a few more things in there. It's all the same conversation. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. There, that idea of love is again. Over and over and over, we see it from Jesus and John and Peter and Paul, to love one another, to love each other. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Verse 3, but fornications, that's sexual immoralities, and all uncleanness or covetousness. Isn't that an interesting grouping? Covetousness in with all that other stuff. Don't let it even be named among you, he said. Why, O church, is he's saying, why are you coveting your neighbor's whatever? Commandment number 10. In the 21st century, it's four-wheelers and boats and green lawns and mansions and everything else. Why are you doing that, he said. Let covetousness not even be named among the church. Of course, sexual immorality goes without saying. That shouldn't be named among the church either. Why? Because if we have been washed in the blood of Jesus, we are a new creation. Now, if we have not been washed in the blood of Jesus, we need to start there. Amen? We need to start with Jesus. He will help us move from where we used to be to where Paul is saying we need to be in Christ. He will forgive that sin, regardless of what it is. He will forgive, he will redeem, he will justify, and he will set us free. And maybe that's where we got to start. Maybe we've been in church a good long while. Maybe we've even called ourselves a Christian, but maybe we haven't been born again. You say, Jim, what is it? Surrendering to Christ, recognizing he's the only answer. His blood washed away my sin. Give my life to Jesus. Be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Maybe that's where we got to start today. Maybe that's where we got to start in our churches. I know it's where we got to start in America. Let fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Not even filthiness. Not even foolish talking, not even coarse jesting, which are not fitting. I wonder if every one of us could play a recording of our language the last week. Our coarse talk, our jesting, our silly talk. I wonder if every one of us could listen to last week's recording of your and my language. I wonder if we would find something here that may be applicable. Paul said to the church, foolish talking, coarse jesting, they're not fitting for the believer, but rather giving of thanks. How about we do that? How about we give thanks on a daily basis, over and over and over? Thank you that I'm not sicker. Thank you that I'm not poorer. Thank you that we've got some rain. How about Paul suggests to the church, get rid of the foolish talk, get rid of the coarse jesting, and how about start giving thanks? Not a bad idea. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 8. Here's where we're going to wrap it up. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That is our commission, brothers and sisters in Christ. Holiness lived out. I asked 2 weeks ago, how is holiness possible in the 21st century? This is how. Everyday living. Letting the Spirit of God lead us in conversation, in action, in everything else. Walk as children of light, He challenges us. And so I simply mention these verses again today, friends, for enlightenment. This is what the Word says. This is God's Word to His church. So I share these things for these last couple of weeks and maybe another, because there's a lot of things in Scripture, for our enlightenment. We were once dark, but if we have been redeemed, we are in the light. And so I read these things for our enlightenment and our encouragement. Last week I said, you know what? These things are impossible if we're still in the world. They're impossible. But when we have met Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit of God at our disposal, and they are possible. They are even doable, even in the 21st century, because God has not changed, nor has His Word changed. And so I share these words with you these weeks for awareness of what the Word of God says. Having read those stats that I read earlier, I'm concerned that we're losing a battle. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus has won the battle. But I am concerned that we are losing a battle when we are completely redefining the family. I'm not saying anything negatively about single moms. It's a very difficult job. Or single dads. I am saying that God's ordained institution is taken second place. And if His people, that's you and I and churches, will be light and salt, I believe people will start to look at you or me on a daily basis and say in their spirit, I would like some of what they got. Don't you think? If we genuinely live for Jesus, if we genuinely lived holy lives, I think the world would see your peace, would see your patience, would see you not ridiculing your wife or your husband, would see you not cheating on the boss or cheating on your spouse. I think the world would start to see Jesus in the church. And I think some of the world would want to know Jesus because of the reflection of Him in His church. That's what holiness living does. It brings glory to God in heaven. And so, let me just close with this and we're going to go to prayer. Did you know, are you aware that in America, a lot of people are very pleased about the broadening definition of the family? That's a reality. That's a fact. A lot of people are pleased about the broadening definition of the family. Some people want these freedoms to do whatever, whenever, with whomever they want. That's not God's best. I'm simply saying God has a better way. God, I've told you this before, I believe it. God has your best in mind. He's got humanity's best in mind. The devil does not. The devil wants you to live it up. He wants the church to live it up and have a free-for-all in life. Go for all you can get. Grab all you can get. And so some people in America are pleased about the redefining of family, moving this institution of God that was one man and one woman from the creation to something else. A lot of people are pleased about that. But it's not God's best. And so as I spend these days studying about holiness and I share on Sunday mornings with you, I'm just trying to show us from Scripture what it looks like to live holy lives in Christ. Some people don't know what the Word says. I understand that. And I just want people to understand what the Word says. And sometimes I feel like your coach or your cheerleader or your drill instructor are all three in one. But I just want us to know what the Word says. And God has a better way than the world's way. I just think when I look at these kind of statistics, and I told you about the millennials, and I'm so thankful for you here today, if you're born from 1980 to 2000, those are the millennials, their generation ain't going to church. I'm so thankful if you are here today with us in that generation. 5% of your age group is going to church. And so I look at these statistics from the Good Old Art magazine, and I look at the statistics about our young people that aren't going to church. They don't care about God. We are missing something, brothers and sisters. We're losing these little skirmishes. The battle has been won with Jesus on the cross. But we are losing out on some of these little skirmishes. And so this word from Paul, from Jesus, from John, from you pick it. It's all the New Testament is full of it. This word to live as passionate followers of Christ is for us today in the 21st century. So that we will reflect Jesus and the world will see Jesus and give Him glory. You are the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:13 says. This is Jesus' words. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it then be seasoned? It is then good for nothing. He's calling His would-be followers on the Sermon on the Mount. You're the salt of the earth. But if you've lost your saltiness, He says, it's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I don't know about you, friends. But I'm not interested in being a Christian that is useless to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And I'm not willing that the church should go that direction either. As useless salt. Let's let our light shine. Let's let it shine for Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we praise You again today, for You are good. We praise You for Your mercies, because they endure forever. We praise You, Father, because as the song says, so says the Scripture, Thou changest not. You have not changed. Your love has never changed. The blood of Jesus has never changed. Your call to the church has never changed. Your willingness to redeem has not changed. Your grace has never changed. Oh, Father, we cry out to You today, Thou who changest not, abide with us. Through life and into death and into eternal life, abide with us. Guide us. Encourage us. Help us, Father, to be holy people. Help us to be so led by Your Spirit and so aware of Your Word that our lives reflect Jesus. And so dismiss us now, Father, with Your guiding hand. If there are any here, Father, that have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord, may they do it today. May they get right with You today. They've got this argument going on in their mind right now. The devil is telling them, don't worry about it. You go to church. You've been a pretty good person. Don't worry about it. And this argument also going on in their mind that says, I love You. I sent My Son to die for You. He shed His blood for You. Will You open up your heart's door to Him today? And so, Father, where that argument is going on in some minds today, help them to say, yes, Jesus. I believe You are the Son of God. I believe You died for me. I believe You shed Your blood for me. I believe I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and You're the Savior. Come into my life. May it happen today, Lord. Not only in this church, but in this community and around the world. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.